Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 37 to verse 39. Romans chapter 8, we'll start at verse 35, and I'll read verse 35, and you read verse 36 with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you've given us so much, and it's good, Lord, to be in your house with your people. Lord, please help us and open our eyes spiritually so we can rejoice in you. Thank you for your precious word and your eternal salvation. Strengthen us and speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, God declares that he is for us as his children. God is not for the world. God died for the world, but the Bible was written to save people. So as you read Romans chapter 8, if you go back up and look at verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we know God's for us, so you could read the verse, since God is for us, who can be against us? We know God's, thank you very much, we know God is for us. But so as you start reading Romans chapter 8, God is going to give us I like adjusted thinking, but watch this. Look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I call that my freeloader for Jesus verse. Amen. Anything I need, I can go to God in prayer. If he gave me his only son, and if I cost God his son, what would he not give me? Then how foolish of me to not take my needs to the Lord in prayer. Right? Well, I don't want to ask the Lord too much. Are you kidding me? What would he not do for you if he died for you? I love verse 32. Then he says, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, it doesn't matter what the world thinks about us as God's elect. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And he goes into this passage saying, God's saying, no matter what you go through physically, nothing can separate you from the love of God inwardly. And what's hard for us is, and I'll get into it in the message, but what's hard for us to understand as Christians is in America, because we enjoy prosperity and materialism, it's hard to separate our physical being from our spiritual being. And we think this, if God loves me, then I'll have all the money I want and a nice house and a nice car and, you know, I'll have everything that the world says I should have. And God is saying, if you don't, read the list again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You've heard me talk of that word before. That was a Roman form of torture where they took a man and tied him to a table, and then they would put heavy plates of stone on his chest, and then one more, and then one more, till he not only could not breathe, but it would finally crush him. That was called a tribulation, where you are crushed from the pressure. He says that the pressures of life, okay, you don't find anybody dying that way anymore, but are there pressures of life where people can feel crushed? Yes. Tribulation cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Or distresses, it says here, or persecution, or famine. That's when you don't have enough food to eat. Think about what I'm saying. I've had bus routes. I've been soul winning in every part of Chicago. Hyde Park, Caprini Green, Robert Taylor Homes. You don't find true poverty here in America because of the welfare system. Until you've seen a child starving and the belly is pooched out because of starvation, you don't see that. I don't want to see it in America. But what you would call true famine and true poverty, we don't see here in America. But if you did, if you didn't have enough food, if you were in a famine to where your body was responding and your stomach was pooching out in response to the starvation, that wouldn't separate you from the love of God. I'm going through the list here on purpose. Look at it says, or nakedness. That's when you don't have enough clothes and you're cold. Or peril. Or sword. If somebody was after you to kill you because you were a Christian, I know that's hit with persecution. Now, why does he go through the list? He said, I believe God's trying to help us understand in Romans 8, separate your physical being from your spiritual being, because we don't do that. And if I'm not in a nice house and have all the things I want and enjoying materialism, then God must not be good, is the typical thinking in America. And in Romans 8, he says, if you are suffering physically, you still are never separated from the love of God that's in Christ when he saved you. And then he's going to go on to, just in case you missed it, he's going to restate it in verse 39. It says here, in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, and then he's going to go through this list, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that's you could call it devils or demons, nor powers, that's earthly authorities and governments, nor things present, that things now, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I look at the word conqueror in verse 39. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. A conqueror is one who vanquishes an adversary. I know you know what the word conquering means. If you conquer somebody, that means you totally win. Right? You weren't even close to a tie. If you conquer something, you cleaned house, okay? It was like zero to 100, all right? They got a zero and you got 100 if you're a conqueror. So listen to this closely. If you're a born-again child of God, God says we're in a conflict with your flesh, the devil, and the world. And God says in our conflict now, we're more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're more than total victors. More. Read it again. Nay, in all these things, we, the saved, are more than conquerors through Jesus, him that loved us. Take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Hold that thought. 1 Peter, back near Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 6. If I take and use the Bible to lay a foundation here with what we're doing, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then watch verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, that means mentally alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So yes, you do have an adversary that's hunting you, but you can overcome him by resisting him. James chapter 4, and that's not the Bible study this morning. But by telling the devil no, he runs, right? He flees when you say no. So he says, resist, steadfast in the faith, and then keep on reading. Look at verse 9. It says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. You know what? When I put Romans chapter 8 and 1 Peter chapter 5 together, that tells me you can conquer our enemies and be more than a conqueror. You can humble yourself, 1 Peter chapter 5, and overcome the devil by resisting him and still have suffering. That's different. What I'm finding as I live in America, I love America, I love our country, I was raised that way. I was raised, we were taught against communism, we were taught all that. As I'm watching things happen in America that I have no power over, I'm finding as a Christian, I need to separate. Because I've always heard what? You go to school, you go to college, you live the American dream, right? You need to find a job to do. You need to do that so that you can have a family and have a home. Well, as America is changing, of which, like I said, I'll say it again, I have no power over what America does. I have no... If America continues to change, I still need to be more than a conqueror. I still need to realize nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to watch the news. I'm going to watch what's going on. I'm going to think, yeah, we're done as Americans. If something doesn't happen, amen, we're done. America as a country is finished. But if I'm more than a... Here we go. This is what I wrote down. If I'm more than a conqueror, according to the Bible, then I need to ask myself the question, how come I'm depressed? Can I rejoice as a Christian? If I'm not conquering and victorious and living an abundant life, like the verses say that we're going to look at this morning, then I need to ask myself the question, wait a second, that's what God calls me in the Bible. I'm more than a conqueror. So are you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. God's for you. Amen. Even though you may have physical hardship or suffering or famine, God is still good. Right? Easy preaching, hard living. Right? You know what I'm doing when I study? I want to make sure I thrive as a Christian. Even though what I used to enjoy may be not here anymore, I want to make sure I'm enjoying the Lord. Amen? And when you start looking at what God calls, if you're saved, we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Anytime I find myself in the mully grubs, you say, you get in the mully grubs? Yeah, if I listen to too much news, I get in the mully grubs. I'm like, man, who wants to? And then I wait. You're supposed to rejoice. You're supposed to be a happy Christian. And if you aren't, you're supposed to ask yourself the question, why am I not? Then something is wrong. I've either got my hope in the wrong thing, or I'm not thinking right, or I don't have enough Bible in me. But if I cannot rejoice this morning as a child of God, I'm telling you, something's wrong. I'm more than a conqueror. And when you start looking at these verses, watch this. Okay, let me, before we get into this, go to Philippians. And let me show you one of the prison epistles that God used the Apostle Paul to write while he was in jail. Look at what he says. What's key to our testimony as a Christian is no matter how bad or what negative news we hear or whatever's going on, God says your testimony is based on what removes the smile off of your face. So you can't sing anymore. You can't praise God anymore. What does it take to stop you from being a joyful Christian? Remember, joy's on the inside, has nothing to do with the outside. What keeps you from having joy? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Watch this, verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Watch, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, so important. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You know what the word terrified means? It means causing terror or a dreadfulness because of anything that's severe or excessive. I would say some of the situations that we've watched happen in America have been severe and excessive in the past couple of things that we never thought would come. God says, nothing should terrify you. Let me rephrase it. Nothing should cause you to stop praising God. Let's just take the snow, for instance. Whether it's snowing outside or not, I can still praise the Lord and I'm still victorious. Amen? That's weather. Won't separate you from the love of Christ. Amen? Now let's take it further. If I lose all my money, if I don't have enough clothing, that's nakedness. I still have reason to rejoice. And when I read the Bible, I find the Bible correcting me, saying, joy doesn't come from what you think it comes from. Your joy is supposed to come from you because God saved you, and nothing can change that. The world will change more tomorrow. You cannot change that. It's going to change. But the part of you that God saved won't change. Amen? Now, watch this. He says here, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Look at the last part of the verse. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. When he says, be real careful how you act out in the world. If you can't be a happy Christian, they're watching you. When they find out you go to church, okay, there's lost people that are bothered by what's going on, okay? But they watch you and me. Can you still praise God? Do you still got a smile on your face because you're going to heaven and you're never going to hell when you die and your sins are all... they're watching you, and when you rejoice because this world is not my home, right? They're going, that's proof he's living for heaven. They're living for heaven. Your ability to smile, regardless of external circumstances, is part of it's heavy duty of your testimony. And Christian, I didn't say you're supposed to not know what's going on. I didn't say you're supposed to hide your head in the sand. I am saying this. Quit worrying about what you can't change and enjoy what God's done for you. Because as you read your Bible, God's going to give you strength regardless of what's going on out there. Amen? So, let's look at the first place God tells us. And these came to my mind. I put them in the bulletin. But go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And look at verse 10. I know that this is it's a wonderful verse to have memorized. But the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So, those are Satan's goals for your life. And notice the first word is the thief cometh not, but for to steal. What's the first thing the devil wants to take from you is the joy of your salvation, the smile off of your face. If he can get you not enjoying your salvation, then he seeks to kill you. Kill what? Kill your testimony. Then, but he's never satisfied until, not till you're killed, until you're destroyed. Best picture I can give you of that is when we were in the Marine Corps, the Gatling gun on the ship, the R2D2s, would radar fire at a missile until there wasn't anything left within a diameter of an inch. That was its definition of being destroyed. And every time I read that verse, Satan's not happy when he's not satisfied when you're not happy. He's not satisfied when he is trying to kill your testimony. He's only satisfied when you are destroyed as a Christian. But it starts with stealing your joy. And then look what Jesus said. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The first one is eternal life. I can have an eternal life because Jesus came. The next thing is Jesus said, for your life here on this earth, it should be more abundant than the lost people because you're saved. I came to give you, so I started thinking, okay, then I can have a more abundant life as a child of God because, first of all, I'm saved. Next, until I get to heaven, Jesus is my good shepherd. That's in John chapter 10. He's my good shepherd. What's a shepherd do? A shepherd leads. A shepherd feeds. A shepherd helps the sheep relax. A shepherd watches over them so that they don't stray. He's my shepherd. I have a more abundant... They don't have guidance. You do. If you're saved, you have someone who's watching over you, who's guiding you if you'll let him. He'll lead you if you let him. He's only your shepherd if you submit. Right? He's not everybody's shepherd. I know it's read at every funeral, and I like it too. Okay? I like it when it's applied. But the Lord is only your shepherd when you say, then lead me, Lord. You know what's best. You've got the oversight. You see where the danger areas are and where the safety. Lord, I'll just follow. I'll quit trying to pull you along and lead. Go ahead and I'll follow. I can have a more abundant life because the Lord is my shepherd. I can have a more abundant life than the world as a child of God because I'm no longer under Satan's control and his bondage. Do you understand what happened when Jesus died for us on the cross? He crushed the head of Satan on Calvary and he destroyed the power of sin in my life. If I sin, here we go. If you're saved, here's the backside of it. When you sin, it's because you want to. It's not because you had to. Amen? That's the more abundant life. I no longer don't have a choice. I have a choice. I can have an abundant life because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Satan, here we go, can no longer have access to me at will like he did before I got saved. I feel sorry for people that aren't saved. They're the devil's chew toy. He can take them, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25 and 26, Satan takes them at will, twists them, breaks them, pulls them apart. When he gets tired of playing with them, then he takes somebody else. I'm no longer his chew toy. I'm a child of God. I belong to the King. I can have a more abundant life. How come I can have a more abundant life? Because if anything happens to me before Satan had access, now he has to go through God, and God vetoes whatever isn't good for me. That means that's how come I can rejoice, like 2 Corinthians 12 says, in trials and tribulations and heartaches, because if I'm going through it as a child of God, I can have a more abundant life because this is going to add up for my betterment. Amen? I'm going to come forth through this trial as gold. The world, when they go through hard times, their head's spinning. What's happening? Why is all this happening to me? They can't make sense of any of it. Why the cancer? Why the sin? Why the car wreck? Why the... And I hurt for them because you don't have God. You can't see anything except what you're going through now. Christian, you can have a more abundant life because if it comes your way, it is to make you better. And if it wasn't, if it was to destroy you, God wouldn't allow it in your life. Amen? That's a more abundant life. That's how I can rejoice in hard times. I can have a more abundant life. Next, if I take the thought, go back to Romans chapter 8. Go back to Romans chapter 8. There's four passages we'll look at this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, God says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, more than victors, through him that loved us." As I think of all of these things, God says, nothing you go through will separate you from my love. Now, what do you think of God's love for you? God's love for you never changes. When times are hard, God loves you just the same. When times are good, God loves you just the same. Nothing can change your love. What do you think of God's love now? Do you know how many songs are in the hymn book about God's love? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Do you know how many songs are in the songbook about God's love? Do you know why? Because nothing can separate you from it when you get saved. That, it's an unchanging love. It's an everlasting love. We don't love that way. God says, my ways are higher, my thoughts are higher. I don't love like you love. God says, my love is perfect and pure. How about this? I looked in the songbook. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, my Savior's love. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Oh, love that will not let me go. His banner over me is love. Oh, how he loves you and me. What a song. Jesus loves even me. The song, it's just like his great love. You know that song I heard when I got saved? Why did he go to Calvary? Why was his life's blood shed for me? Why did he suffer as no man has ever done? There's just one reason. I am the one he loves. That's all, that song's in our hymn book. He loves me. Then that's the chorus. He loves me. Jesus loves me. I'm more than a conqueror because of his love, and it never changes, and I should rejoice in that. Isn't it wonderful? No matter what changes in the world tomorrow, when you read your Bible, it's the same, because he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not just a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror, because nothing will ever happen to me in this life that can separate me from his love. Jesus died for me so that I could enjoy eternity with him. And if his death would have kept me from the sufferings and heartaches of this life only, and not from the sufferings of an eternal burning hell, then I would truly be of all men most miserable. Can you imagine that? Well, if you get saved now, you're still going to go to hell, but during this life you can enjoy some happiness and peace. What a horrible thing. No, no, I've been saved forever. We're more than conquerors. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning, probably the heart of the sermon is, if you're not a happy, joyful, abundant life, victorious, conquering Christian, you need to ask yourself the question, why am I not? Because if you're saved, these are titles God gives you. And regardless of what's going on, I find this has been my go-to, amen, this week. If I hear any discouraging news or things that's blowing my mind about what's going on that I never thought could happen that is actually happening, I go back and I think, you know what, and I'll walk around, I'll just thank the Lord that I'm saved. I just thank the Lord I'm going to heaven when I die. I thank the Lord that he knows what's going on, he knows what's best, and he knew I'd be born in this time, amen. Lord, you got it. I'm sick of dealing with it. And I should be, amen? And you should be too. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Ready? Watch this. Verse 17, it's going to tell us why we have the victory here. As a matter of fact, look at verse 57, and then we'll look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that verse ought to be marked in your Bible, and it's an easy one to remember. But God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. That tells me this, I'm a conquering Christian. I can have an abundant life, and I am a victorious Christian. If I'm not, I need to ask myself the question, why? He gives you the reason you can be a victorious Christian. Go back to verse 17, all right? In verse 17, God tells us here, and it says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or have died in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Watch verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you know why I'm a victor this morning? Do you know why you can be victorious? Because you're only going to die once. Death has no more power over you. Read Hebrews, and that's not the Bible study this morning, but if you went to Hebrews, you would find before Jesus died on the cross, Satan had the power of death. Since the cross, God took the power of death from Satan. So now, guess when I'm going to die? When God's done with me. Amen? If you live for the Lord, would you like to know when you're going to die? When God's done with you. Amen? I'm going to rise again. I'll never die twice. If you're lost, you die twice. You die physically and you die spiritually. And then the burning begins and it never stops. If you're saved, you only die once because you've been born twice. Amen? Aren't you glad? I'm victorious this morning because I'm going to rise from the dead. I've been promised that. You say, well, are you sure? The resurrection of Jesus is the most attested to, witnessed fact in world history. World history, not Christian history. Even atheists, and you've heard me say this before, even atheists who say, I don't believe in God, but if you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you'd have to be a fool. Because they'd never stand up in court. Christian, this morning, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory do you have? I think that in context, he's saying, I'm never going to die and go to hell. And I know I'm going to rise again. That's 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. I can be a victorious Christian. All I need to do, okay? All I need to do right now is concern myself with doing God's will while I'm here. And I'm victorious because death has no more power over me. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've looked at Romans. We've looked at 1 Corinthians. We've looked at the book of John. We'll end with 2 Corinthians this morning. Four places that God tells us we are overcoming, joyful, victorious, abundant, living Christians if our thinking is right. And if I can't smile, and don't let the devil take your song. How come you can't sing during the week? How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. We don't have to be in church to sing. You need a song every day. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory. Pick a song. How about something simple? Jesus loves me, this I know. Did you hear about? No, for the Bible tells me so. But they are, who cares? Little ones to him belong. But they're starting to say, I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. You need a song during the week. Pick a simple one then, but don't let the devil take your song. The ability to sing in your heart, making melody to the Lord. A joyful, abundant, victorious Christian. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always, watch, causeth us to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, when you read down to verse 17, I first want to take that as you read this. My Bible says if you're saved, God, you're not just a triumphant Christian. God causes you or makes you to triumph. So if you're not enjoying being saved, and if you're not enjoying God, you need to ask yourself once again, how come I'm not? If you're saved, you got a whole lot to rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord. Because God says, I'll cause you to triumph. The word triumph's an interesting word. I've always heard that try plus umph means triumph. So just try with a little more oomph so you can, okay, that's kid stuff, right? All right. What does the word triumph mean? The word triumph mean, it means to be victorious, to prevail, and to gain the mastery. God causes us to be victorious in Christ. I'm using the word triumph. God always causes us to prevail in Christ, and God always causes us to gain the mastery in Christ. So if I'm expecting a life of ease and comfort in this world, then I have unscriptural expectations. God didn't promise me that. God didn't say that I'd never have a car wreck, that I'd never get cancer, that my house would never burn down, that I'd never lose everything materially, that I'd never lose my job, and the list goes on, right? Reasons people quit God because God wasn't good to them the way they thought he should be. And God says, I want to always cause you to triumph. But you can't be looking over here. Well, yeah, but where's the new car? Where's the house? Where's the money? And God says, over here. Look at what I gave you that has not changed over here. Your eyes are in the wrong spot because of your Western American thinking, right? I can be damaged by that. I can be warped by that. Enjoying my salvation and growing spiritually in my love for the Lord and trusting God and finding him faithful. How can God cause me to be triumphant by enjoying his presence because he saved me and he lives within me and he'll never leave me? How does God cause me to triumph? By praying in the will of God and watching God answer my prayers. How does God always cause me to triumph? By showing every person that'll let me God's beautiful plan of salvation. When you look at the rest of the passage, look at how come he causes you to triumph. And this, if there was an application contextually, this would be it. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Okay, let me close this morning with this thought. Ready? If I take 2 Corinthians and I apply it, that tells me your testimony is more important than your reputation. That's easy preaching, hard living. Your testimony, listen, is what God knows you to be. Your reputation is what people think you are. And if you care more about what people think than what God knows about you. In other words, if you're trying to please people, you can't enjoy the triumph God's given you because it's all about image and what people think and how many likes did I get and subscribe to that channel and make sure. I mean, it's all about the image. And God says, we stink to the world. It shouldn't matter to you how they criticize you. Because you're going to get criticism. Okay? Didn't Jesus say, woe unto you, Luke 6, when all men speak well of you? You mean nobody hates you? Nobody hates your testimony? Everybody just thinks you're just wonderful? It's more better than sliced bread? You don't offend anybody by what you choose to do and not do? Something's wrong. I didn't say you're not saved. I'm saying you care more about what people think than what God knows. God watches you try. God knows your heart. God knows the effort you put forth. Look, God doesn't look at the results. God plainly says he rewards us according to our labor. He saw how hard you worked to read your Bible last week. He saw how hard you worked to pray. He saw how hard you worked. It's a hassle for everybody to come to church. You got to get up when you'd rather lie on the couch and scratch, okay? Right? It's a sacrifice. But if you love the Lord, you put him first, right? God watches that. Because no, I don't think the answer is for us to all spend the night at the church on Saturday night so we can wake up in church. That'd be kind of goofy and stupid, wouldn't it? All I'm trying to tell you this morning is you have to get your eyes off of the world is what I pull from the context. One of the most dangerous things you can do as a Christian is compare yourself with other Christians. You're in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 10, look at verse 12. It ought to be marked. It's a wonderful verse to think about and to live by. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Watch this. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's one of the most foolish things you can do. I go to church because God wants me to. Well, yeah, but what's so-and-so going to think? And what? You have to reach a point in the Christian life where you say to everybody, I don't live for you. I want you happy. I enjoy your smile. But I'm not living for you. I'm living for the Lord. And I don't care what you think. That is what you have to grow to in the Christian life. I didn't say be rude or nasty. But you've got to quit. It's not wise to compare yourselves with other people. And doesn't God say in the Bible, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It'll trip you up every time. It'll kill you spiritually. Didn't Jesus say, I say unto you, my friends, Luke 12:4-5, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. There's some things that are worse than dying. Dying is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Dying without Christ is the worst thing that can happen to you. If you want to know the triumphant, abundant, overcoming Christian life that God wants you to have, then you've got to quit caring what the world thinks or is going to say about you. Look, it's insane. The news, I think CNN and MSNBC said, if you're conservative, they said we need to go war against conservatives, and now it's going conservative / Christians, because most conservatives are Christian in some form of all that that encompasses. As I experience becoming the enemy of society, I don't want to, amen? I'm still giving out gospel tracts, still inviting people to church, amen. But as I become the enemy of society, I've got to quit caring what they think if I'm going to be an abundant, victorious, conquering, joyful Christian. This morning's message, the title is A Triumphant, Abundant, Overcoming Christian. I hope this helps you. I've got to keep my focus right. I need to keep focusing on what God's done for me. And you say, yeah, but we're in America and it's supposed to be on the car and the house and the bank and the... You know, they said when they went over... I read one missionary that went up to Serbia, and they said as they visited a village, they went to the lady's house. She was a single lady. She was a widow. She was raising one pig that she would kill in the fall, and that fed her. She would have meat once a week, and that's the meat that she lived off of, plus her garden. She had nothing. They said when to sit in her house, she had the, you know, it was just a shack of a house. And they said, when we brought the Bible in, she was one of the happiest people. She said she was so joyful, all she talked about. And she had nothing of what we would say in America, you got to have. When you hear Christian testimonies, and I thought, you know what? If she could be happy, how come I'm not? How come I'm not triumphant like God says He causes me to be? How come I'm not abundantly living?
Oh, because this isn't happening. This is a
Christian, maybe you're looking at the wrong thing. This has helped me this week. I want to keep my focus on the right things. I don't want to lose my focus of the Lord. Because I'm experiencing thoughts, and I'm in a world that I've never been in. Amen? I've been in a world that I've heard other countries go through, but I've never been here before. How do I keep my smile? How do I keep, and not fake it? You know, the old saying, well, be sincere, even if you got to fake it. I don't want to fake it. I have a lot to rejoice in this morning. I hope you do too. I wanted to encourage you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your word. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord, to enjoy yourself.